Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for the word that you've given to us. We thank you for the week that you've allowed us to experience, the joy, the trials, the suffering that have come our way, and we gather together as your people and as your children, and we turn to your word, some desperate, some apathetic, and others unknowing what you're about to do in their heart. And we pray that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide, that you would lead us into truth. You know our hearts. And we pray that as we look at this text, Lord, that you would show us Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 John. We're back in the series, Authentic Christianity. Tonight we'll start in chapter 4, verse 14, that song for some of you is a new one, and for others it was very familiar. That was from the high school winter retreat that we just had last weekend. The theme was anchor, and so we sang that one. It's just a beautiful promise. Beautiful promises throughout that song, and I'm sure we are bound to sing that one again. I can't actually find 1 John in my Bible. Almost 15 years ago, it was March 1st of 1999, I don't know what the day of the week that was, but I had to do Sunday school the next day. I started in youth ministry. My training consisted of 6 meetings in Grant Call's office, and I was ready to go. So some people go to seminary, I just went to Grant. And some of you don't even know who that is, but I started in Sunday school, and I remember praying, Lord, please help me to find the passage I need to look at, because I just didn't want to be up there and using the index and everything. And so sometimes those fears just keep cropping up. Well, this passage, as you start there, if you just look at verse 16, or verse 14, it says, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." I mean, our section just starts out with this beautiful proclamation and declaration. And then he continues. And as you read through it, if you just scan and try and pick out what could he be talking about, is there anything that keeps repeating itself? What you will see, love, 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 God's love, love brothers, love, love of commandments. And as you walk through it, that's all we're going to talk about tonight, is the love of God poured out within the hearts of God's children that manifests itself as a love for others. It's one of the most hypocritical passages to simply read and sit and listen to and have someone speak to you, because there's a danger in being commanded to be active in our love for one another and then to simply be passively listening. Because when it really sinks in, what this passage is calling us to do is can be pretty tough. One of the things we like to do, yeah, we're supposed to love one another. I understand that, the love of the brothers that this passage talks about. But I'm afraid that sometimes we simply redefine love to make it a little bit more palatable, make it easier to sit by people, and we just call it tolerance. I'll tolerate brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe that'll be easier. If I lower the bar of actual love, I can get to that point. And the thing you have to love about the book of 1 John, the thing you have to love about the tone and the attitude towards it, is there's just no getting out of it. There's no wiggle room. If John tells us something, we have to do it. He just leaves it. You'll see a circular argument in which you can't escape. If you claim to love God, you love people. There's no ifs or ands or buts that you can add to what John is commanding us. So we'll just start into it and be convicted of it and then go apply it. I think that's a healthy way to do it. And so the love of fellow believers in light of God's love for us is the evidence that we know God, God lives in us, we live in God, the atmosphere of the love of God that we operate within the world in. And so you can see that. And the thing to remember as we jump back into 1 John is this book is one of comfort and encouragement for a fragmented community, a group of people who had gone out from them who were not really of them, who didn't really believe in Christ and know Christ, made a lot of claims about Christ, but really didn't manifest the beauty of the gospel in their own life, and that rattled them. And so John, like the rest of the letter, lays out assurance. He lays out evidences of authentic Christianity, which is why we called this teaching of 1 John authentic Christianity. And it leads to encouragement. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Verse 14, as we already read, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If you remember the beginning of 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. If in 1 John 1 the life was manifested, in 1 John 4, starting here, the love of God will be manifested. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the essence of gospel truth. Some people would claim, well, it's difficult to tell with everything the Bible says. It's difficult to boil down what's God really, what does he want from me? What does he require? What's Christianity all about? We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the essence of Christianity. It's a sin-scarred society, this world that we live in, filled with sin-scarred people living in a physically sin-scarred world. We're estranged from the God who created us in his image. We're under the rule and dominion of Satan. We have blinded eyes, closed ears, and hard hearts. But God, and what unfolds in these following verses, is the beauty of what it truly means that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. It's about a rescue mission, and God is on it, and no one else can do it. And we can't save ourselves. And so what begins to unfold is the glorious divine nature of Christ, which he again reiterates and reaffirms, God in the flesh. And then not only that, he shows God's great love for mankind, witnessed in the sending of his Son. And then our duty, our response to the love that God has manifested in sending us his Son, which leads to a need to keep his commandments and love his brothers. So if you have to leave, you can go now, because that's the essence of the section. So God's love, that's what we're looking at. It's a love that manifests itself. It produces in the life of the believer a manifestation of the love that infuses into the life of the believer. God's love shows itself. God's love shows his sacrificial character. And it produces a love in the life of the believer that produces the same kind of sacrificial love. God's love poured into us pours out of us. I experienced and met a woman I'd never met before, who on Friday spent an entire day with a family she had never met before. She spent the day with the family cleaning, caring for children, feeding the children. And I met her at the end of the day when she was going to buy groceries at her own expense for this very same family. So why would she do that? The only thing that she could show evidence of is she was told the family needed help, and she came right over. And that was the love that she was manifesting towards them. God's love gives sacrificially with no desire of getting something in return. It just, when there is a need, it responds. When God's love is poured out within us, as it'll do throughout this passage, the Savior of the world comes on the scene, and that love fills us and invigorates us. And then verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So there's this vital union of life in God, life lived not just for ourselves, but in constant communion and connection with the one who created us in his image. Anyone can make a claim of connection to God. You can claim to be a spokesperson from God, claim to hear from God, claim to have some type of special relationship to God. Anyone can claim to be living for God. But John gives the true evidence for a life that's lived in God. It's this public profession that confirms an inward reality that God indeed dwells in me. Because whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so John's pointing out to this fragmented community, you are those who have clung to the fact that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. And he has come to be the Savior of the world. And when you cling to that truth, this fragmented community who went out from you does not cling to that truth. And they're not really a part of you, and they're not a part of him. And they have no connection to what's going on. verse 16. We have come to know and have believed. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The love of God is manifested in its purest expression in the sending of his Son. That is the purest form of the manifestation of God's love. It's not an emotional manifestation. God loves the world, and so we should take heart in that fact. But we have evidence of God's love for the world. The love of God is manifested in the pure expression that he sent his Son. Just up, look at verse 10 in the previous section. In this is love. You want love defined? It's not that we loved God. So don't even raise your hand if you're trying to claim that you first loved God. It's because he loved us. And so what does that love do? It's active. It sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. There was a bill coming due that was just getting added to day after day and year after year, sin after sin, and it was building on itself. And nothing we did paid for any of it, and it just kept piling up. And some of us have experienced the guilt and the shame and the weight and the pressure and the anxiety and the depression that comes from feeling the actual weight of a pile of sin that begins to build on us. And the beauty of verse 10 says that God saw that and satisfied it and paid in full the debt of our sin, past, present, and future, and releases us to live a life of vital union and connection with him. And that's the beauty of this section. So the love that's eternally a part of God's character is the same love that's manifested in sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. It's the same love that's being manifested in us and the same love that's actually bearing fruit in us as believers in vital connection to God through Jesus Christ. The only way to love is to live in God and have God living in you. Because love is the fruit and the evidence of God within us. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. How do we believe and how do we know his love? Because God sent his Son. And God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also who are in the world. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John already told us that we have confidence at Christ's coming if we do this, if we abide in him. If our life is in Christ, we can actually have confidence at the return of Christ. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If we are in vital union with Christ, if we are connected to God the Father through the life of the Son, we are obeying his commandments and doing what pleases him so that at any moment at his return, it's excitement. It's not dread. It's not, they just pulled into the driveway. Are you serious? They're 6 hours early. We haven't done anything they asked us to do. Hurry, grab the vacuum, pretend it's broken, do something. Fear grips you because you haven't been living according to what your parents told you to do. You had plenty of time to get it all done, and now he's back. It's not the case with Jesus. We have confidence, and we won't shrink away from his coming in shame when our life is in him and connected to him because we're obeying his commands and we're living life as it was meant to be lived. And then in chapter 3, he's told us that we have confidence before God in prayer because of our abiding obedience in Jesus Christ. 3, verses 21 and 22, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Just think about the power of verse 17. By this, love is perfected within us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we who are in the world. We share in Christ's confidence before God. The confidence and the love that the Father and the Son share with one another, in Christ, we now have that same confidence and same love. That, if you stop to ponder and can grasp it for even a moment, is overwhelming. That we would be invited in to that kind of union and that kind of connection. And then verse 18 ties together with verse 17 because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So not only do we have confidence in the day of judgment, understanding that when time comes and it's time for us to go before him at his return or at our leaving of this life, we can have confidence. And we have confidence in the day of judgment because we know in Christ our sins are forgiven. And we can approach judgment knowing that God has taken care of it. And in fact, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So the question is, how does love produce this kind of fearless confidence in the face of judgment? How can God's love produce that in our lives? Because it's something everybody's hoping for. We can love, it's possible to love and revere and be awestruck by who God is. We can love and be awestruck of the wonder and majesty of God. We can love and bow before him in humble adoration. But we cannot simultaneously love him and hide in fear from him. They don't go together. It's the oil and water verse. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So why can't they exist together? Because fear introduces punishment into the relational equation. Fear is the first step towards punishment. And children of God do not fear punishment. Fear is what gripped Adam and Eve and caused them to hide themselves in the garden because they feared punishment. They were afraid. The first step of punishment for man's disobedience in the garden. Sin, in fact, introduces the fear of punishment. But the gospel banishes it. In fact, the promise is that God's perfect love and his adoption of us as his sons and daughters places us in the realm and the family of mercy and of grace. Fear of punishment is abolished at the cross of Christ. And then verse 19. We love because he first loved us. There it is. I don't know where else to go from here. I don't know what else to say. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. I can just keep emphasizing different words. I mean, the reality of that verse, that's the heart of this book. I know it's the heart of this passage. I think it's the heart of the gospel. I know it's the heart of God because that's where it comes from. We love because he first loved us. That's why you love. That's how you love. That's the only way that we manifest love is because God first loved us. We're in fact commanded to love. How can that be? Well, because it's the only logical reaction of the person who's been loved by God. That's just going to happen. God loves us. And now we love as a result of that. So to fully grasp the magnitude of God's love for us is to begin to fully love those he places in our paths and in our lives. When we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we will love our neighbor as ourself. And then the logical question is, well, who's my neighbor? And the Good Samaritan's story tells us anyone we happen upon. So it kind of opens up the door wide for this love. We love because he first loved us. In fact, God is love. It's a part of who he is. Titus 3 tells us that he manifests and pours out his love to undeserving sinners. When you stop to consider what God's love really looks like and who it's poured out upon, Titus 3 tells us, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, the appearance of God's love comes on the scene. What does that do? He saved us. Love is an action. It's a saving force of God in the life of every undeserving sinner. Why did he save us? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. We are welcomed in and adopted as his sons and daughters into the household of mercy and grace to enjoy completeness with him. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. In fact, God shows his love by sending his son. Look back up at 1 John 4:9. Leading into this section, he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, revealed to us, is shown to be in us, that God has sent his son, his only begotten son, into the world. So why would he do that? It's so that we might live through him. Because that's the only way to live, and it's the only way to love. There aren't different options. There aren't different packages that you choose. You log into the Christianity.com website, and you choose how you'd like to interface with the God of the universe. There's one Savior, there's one means, and there's one manifestation. He manifests his love through Jesus Christ to us. And his love is made visible in Christ's dying for us while we were sinners. If you stop to consider that kind of love, that's why it's sacrificial. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us. He says, let me show you what love looks like. That's what a demonstration is. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because we were good people or attractive people or good potential Christians. It's because he's a great God. 1 John 4:10, we read that earlier, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the satisfaction. In 1 John 3:1, we clearly see his love for us as adopted sons and daughters, because he says this, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Go ahead, take a look. Take a look at the size of this love, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. You know what the Bible calls us before it calls us children of God? Some of you do. And children of wrath. We go from children of wrath to children of God. To his having confidence before him, not shrinking back for fear of punishment, for fear of judgment, but the excitement of communion and connection with him, our dad, in heaven. We're now his sons and daughters. And that leads to verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Well, that's kind of black and white, John. What, you could soften that a little bit and kind of find a way to make that a little bit more palatable. Maybe a little wiggle room we can find. Let's read it one more time. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Well, that's still strong. How can you say that? Because the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I'm convinced that John would have made a great lawyer. It's just impossible. It doesn't make any sense. So the guy sitting next to you, you can't love him, but you claim to love this God you've never seen? This one you can see. You can see what irritates you about him. You can see the ways that you can sacrificially give to him. You can see the way that you can love her. So he makes a simple argument. It's a very strong one. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. They don't go together, because you cannot love the brother whom you've seen. If you can't love the brother you've seen, you cannot love God whom you've not seen. And this is simply a reiteration of what John has already said earlier in the passage. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The first time he describes God as being love incarnate. because John continues to point to the character of those who had left the community to show the validity of the ones who had remained and their valid connection to God through Jesus Christ. And John is basically telling this believing community, look, you can say your life is in God and you can say you love God, but if that is the case, your life will exhibit tangible evidence of this. It will be obvious to all what's going on. You cannot be consumed by the love of God and not love others. John doesn't leave us any room. So we're stuck here as we listen to these words, as we're receiving it and being filled by them, we have choices to make. And I think the main thing to remember, there aren't containers of God's love within the church. You're not a container of God's love. There's only conduits. We aren't these individual receptacles, kind of empty Kool-Aid pitcher people walking around trying to become oh yeah kind of Christians where we're just filled by everything that he has to put in us just to be filled up. We don't read and pray each day in order to be filled up. We do get filled up, but that's not the end. If the Kool-Aid man simply got filled up to run around and say, oh yeah, there'd be no joy in kids' lives. He must overflow of that yummy sugar water that brings joy and happiness for 3.5 minutes. If that's true of the Kool-Aid man, and you can cut this part out of the message, how much more true is that of the believer? Yeah, we do get filled up, but it's the means. The purpose of filling is though, so you have something to give. That's how we love. We don't just get filled up to store it up, like we need to get to heaven with some mass quantity of what we've filled up here. Like, oh, I see you filled many pitchers while you're down there. Well done, good and faithful pitcher filler. Come into my kingdom. No, it's well done, good and faithful servant who did much with what you've been given. We got to have something to give our classmates. There's got to be something there. There's got to be something to give our coworkers in the morning. There's got to be something to give our spouse and our children. There's got to be something to give. And the wonderful thing that this text tells us, and the wonderful thing about the gospel, is God doesn't just give us something to give people. He gives us everything to give people. The love of God. Think about that. How amazing is that? The love of God. We have been filled with the love of God in order to give that to other people. Life has been lived in the overflow of the fullness of God. So the love that we're filled with is the love that we give out. It's nonsensical to think that God would fill us with his love and then expect some kind of diluted version of it to go out to the rest of the world. Kind of watered down love of God. Doesn't really show itself in actions, kind of just be warmed and be filled, kind of encouraging words and precious moments figurines and designed to just make us feel better and kind of soothe our soul. But he fills us with his love in a way that we're manifesting the very same love of God, the exact same love that he's manifested. So we're consumed by God's love, and we love people with that very love. Verse 21, this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So in verse 20, we discovered that loving God and loving our brothers is the nature of the experience of the person that's in a real relationship with the unseen God. And in verse 21, the second reason for the love of the brothers is given, because it's commanded by God. This commandment we have from him. John always takes it up a notch, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now John picks up here on a major theme that Jesus was reiterating during his last supper, the last meal, the last time with his disciples. This was the theme. John 13:34, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's a commandment. It's a must. John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And John 15:17, this is my command, love each other. And so it's a command, this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also, which leads right into chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. You cannot love God without loving God's children. And it's not the kind of love for another's children like you have to have for your boss's kids. Like, oh, he's very talented. But when God's love fills us, it's not a self-seeking kind of love where we're trying to be nice to people in order to show them that we're Christianly, but because the love of God, the sacrificial, self-giving love has been built up within us, it just naturally overflows into our relationships, and it naturally overflows into others. And that's the beauty of it. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. If you've noticed what John is doing, he has not changed the theme. He just keeps changing the word order. Let's see. I'll put it this way. Do you understand that? Now we're going to do it this way. It's the same thing. Do you understand that? And then we'll do it this way. Do you get that? By this we know that we love the children of God. He flips it around now. How can we know that we love the children of God? So he just starts in reverse. You can tell if someone loves the children of God by whether or not they love God and keep his commandments. So you can, they're both the same. It appears to be almost a circular argument, but John's stating the fact that these two things just can't exist apart from each other. You can't love God and keep his commandments without loving the children of God. And one cannot love the children of God without loving God and keeping his commandments. Obedience to who God is and to his word will naturally overflow when we understand what the love of God is in our life. And I've asked Zach Morgan to come up here now. Zach was at the high school retreat, and I just asked him to share briefly some of the things that God was revealing to him in his heart, and he'll share those with us. Come on over here, Zach.
Hi. Going to the winter retreat really made me realize that I can't love and serve God by my own strength. I have the desire to follow Christ, but instead of trusting him, I rely on myself. During the first session, Pastor Scott said that people trust God with their eternity, but not the next 24 hours. When he said this, I knew that Christ was speaking to me. I have truly put my faith in him, but I don't act it out on a day-to-day basis. I want to honor Christ, but instead of actively doing it, I sometimes tell myself that I make a better effort to serve him tomorrow. As I wrestled with this, Pastor Scott read John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to those who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." After he read this verse, I knew what I had to do to truly serve Christ. I have to live in his word and let it completely change the way that I think. I need to let Christ completely take control and allow him to do the work in his own strength. By giving Jesus control, I no longer need to rely on my own willpower to please him. I just need to trust him for today and let him do the rest. Thanks.
I think Zach had been sharing maybe with Matt about this concept of keeping God's commandments and getting into God's word in such a way that allows him to actually manifest God's love for others. And I'm like, it just sounds so familiar. Perfect. You can share that tonight during the sermon. And you can imagine why I have continued to work with high school students for as long as I have. Because John said, I have no greater joy than seeing my children walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than seeing your children walking in the truth. And when that kind of manifestation comes from someone that age, I remember what I was doing, saying, and thinking when I was his age. And by God's grace, I'm no longer doing, saying, and thinking those things. You might not believe it, but I have matured. Thanks for sharing, Zach. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. You don't observe commandments and keep commandments without knowing commandments. And so spending time in his word, we want to obey him. It's from a love that we want to be in connection with him and that vital union. And then verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There is an inescapable consequence of the love of God being manifested us and poured out within us. Obedience. John doesn't let us up. Obedience is an inescapable consequence of that connection. God's love is not an emotional experience. Can't simply be redefined as tolerance for the brothers. God's love, whether it's being shown to God or man, it's always active and it's always practical. Love for people always manifests itself in deed and truth, self-giving, sacrificial works. I spent the afternoon in rehab. Before you get too excited, I was with a friend who had been checked in a couple days earlier. It was shocking. It's one of those just shocking things. And you go to that kind of experience, and what do you say? What do you even do? You're walking through this process. Someone who's on the precipice of literally losing everything. And I remember at one point just saying, you know, he was just, it was good, thankful for me being there. And I remember just telling him and looking him in the eye, making sure I said, I love you. That's why I'm here. And there's no place I'd rather be other than maybe prepping for that sermon. He said, but this way I at least have an excuse and I can use it for an illustration. He said, you wouldn't do that. But I gave him all I could give anyone that I talked to. The hope of the gospel. That's what we talked about. The love of God revealed in the gospel. It's Christ in purest form. And that's what God is. That's where we find hope. That hope travels everywhere. It starts in the church. It'll go to rehab. It'll go to work tomorrow. It heads to the school because it's a love that comes from our abiding with him. And that's the beauty of this text, that vital union and connection. I want to pray. I want to call the worship team up. And I want us to just soak in what this love really looks like. And then we'll have opportunity to manifest love for one another as we continue. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you didn't wait for us to love you. Because blind eyes, closed ears, and hearts of stone don't do much in the way of spiritual health. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We existed in a domain of darkness as children of wrath and sons and daughters of disobedience, without hope, fearing judgment. Sin and death weighed heavy on our hearts. But God, you manifested your love for us in sending your Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. We can't fully fathom how wonderful that is. It's overwhelmingly wonderful on a daily basis that you would manifest your love for us, that you would fill us with your love in such a way that causes us, that demands us and commands us to love one another. Help us to understand the truth of the gospel and the beauty of obedience that will manifest itself as love for brothers. Some of us have a hard time getting over our personality, getting over excuses that we've used that cause us to not engage with coworkers, neighbors, and people even in just in this congregation. Help us to overcome that by being filled with you in such a way that we can't help but give of the love that you've shown us. And we praise you and come before you with confidence because of the great love with which you've shown us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.